You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is a delight to welcome you to this live edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As Randy just mentioned, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. As always, the contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I read a very disturbing comment, a comment made by GQ magazine, which lists the Bible in the top 21 most overrated books of all time. Say the editors of GQ, the Holy Bible is certainly not the finest thing that man has ever produced. It is repetitive, self-contradictory, sententious, that is, abounding in pompous morality. It is foolish, and even at times it is ill-intentioned. When I read that, the first thing I thought is, I wonder if GQ would say that about the Quran, and yet the arrangement of the Quran is atrocious. Its prophecies are unspectacular. And its elegance, well, it's grossly overstated. I think of what the 19th century Scottish essayist and social historian Thomas Carlyle remarked in saying that the followers of Muhammad regard their Quran with a reverence that few Christians pay even to their Bible, and yet the difference between the two can hardly be overstated. The Bible is a majestic literary tapestry. The Bible is arranged with desirable coherence, with decipherable chronology, with discernible context, by contrast. It is Quranic arrangement that is discombobulated, disjointed, disorganized. And you have to remember that Carlyle expressed considerable admiration for Muhammad. He was a fan. And yet his disdain for Allah's Quranic arrangement was palpable. He said, "I must say, it is as toilsome reading as I have ever undertook. It is a wearisome, confused jumble. It is crude. It is incondite. It is endless iteration, long-windedness, entanglement, most crude." He concludes, "It is written as badly as almost any book ever was." But do you hear that from GQ? No. It would be politically incorrect to attack the Quran. However, it is unfortunately very politically correct, and profitable, I might add, to attack the Holy Bible. So when they call the Bible repetitive, I often wonder if they realize that repetition has a purpose. So in contrast to theological students today who drowned in a sea of opinions and fear formulating concepts in clear, concise, and memorable prose, you think about the master teacher and his writings, his statements, are chronicled in Scripture. He used deliberate formulation of repetition. Why? To cause his hearers to remember. Suffice it to say, the disciples recognized the intended summaries of their master because of the poetic form in which he communicated them, the stress he placed on them, the manner in which he repeated them in his longer speeches. Put another way, he left us a memorable oral tradition, and like it or not, memory involves repetition. I have been memorizing for most of my Christian life, in fact, all of my Christian life, and you always need repetition. I know lots of memory tricks, but if you want to take something from your short-term memory to your long-term memory, it requires repetition. So the Bible is repetitive, that's true, but repetition with a purpose. But what about GQ saying that the Bible is self-contradictory? Part of the reason fundamentalists on the left, like the GQ editorial board, think that the Bible is self-contradictory is that they try to make the language of the Bible walk on all fours. I think of something like a mustard seed. You know, if Jesus says the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds that a Palestinian farmer plants in the ground and it becomes a large bush and or tree and the birds, they nest in its branches, well, the fundamentalists on the left, they want to take that. And they say, well, Jesus didn't know that orchid seeds are smaller than mustard seeds, so he couldn't have been God. This is clearly contradictory. It is bad. It is absurd, particularly in a light of the scientific world in which we live today. But the reality is, Jesus was simply using something familiar to people of his time, and he was using that as an illustration for the kingdom that starts small, like a mustard seed, and then becomes large and fills the earth. And of course, the orchid seed wouldn't fit the parable or the proverb. And the idea here is that they are trying to take the language, make that language, well, they squeeze it into this wooden fundamentalist, literalistic labyrinth out of which nothing but nonsense can appear, where in reality, Jesus is using an illustration. So they're trying to make the language of the Bible walk on all fours, and that way they have an opportunity to criticize the Bible or think about self-contradictory statements. I've heard more than one critic of the Bible say, well, you know, the Bible's not very, very clear because if anything is contradictory, it is the Proverbs. So supposedly you have the smartest man who ever lived, Solomon, saying, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself, and then turning right around in the same phrase or the same sonnet saying, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Well, Solomon, if he was really wise, he wouldn't have contradicted himself in the space of two sentences. At times, of course, what Solomon was really saying is that a fool posits more questions than a veritable army of wise men can answer, so answering would only contribute to a misguided sense of self-significance. At other times, an apt answer may prod the fool to a true valuation of things so that they might be poured out in new and better fashion. In any case, the truly wise know when and when not to answer a fool. And then the word is used with respect to the Bible by the GQ editors, sententious. One of the meanings, and I think this is the meaning that they have in mind, abounding in pompous moralizing. And I suppose they might well have thought of Christ's Sermon on the Mount as pompous moralizing. However, what's pompous is if we ourselves determine what is right or wrong. But if the Creator of the universe gives us parameters within which to live our lives, is that pompous moralizing? Of course not. We can be thankful that he who constructed all things in accordance with his good pleasure has also pleasured to tell us what those parameters are, so that we will not step our foot into quagmire. And then they use the word foolish. And I might say that what's really foolish is what the fool says. It's the fool who says in his heart there is no God. And all too often when you get to know these people who are famous editors of these famous magazines who are communicating a materialistic, philosophical, naturalist, scientist worldview, that they're suggesting that everything is a function of simply blind chance. And what's really foolish is to suppose that you know what's best, like, you know, like Dear Abby pontificating that couples can watch porn to spice up their sex lives as long as both individuals are comfortable with it. Now we know from the neuroplasticity of the brain, from many other physiological and psychological factors, that the parameters that God put around our lives in this regard, including not watching porn, actually pretty wise, particularly when watching porn objectifies women. Or GQ-type magazines pontificating to women that porn is in some way or other going to empower them. That's what's foolish. Or that nothing produces everything, that life comes from non-life, or that the life that comes from non-life can produce metaphysical realities. I love what President Theodore Roosevelt said in this regard. He said, every thinking person, when they think, realize that the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure what life would be if those teachings were removed. We would lose almost all the standards by which we now judge both public and private morals, all the standards to which we, with more or less resolution, strive to raise ourselves. And he's absolutely right, because the legacy of the English Bible is the ethos, the mores, the civil liberties, the art, the language, the science, the jurisprudence of Western civilization, the greatest civilization in the history of humanity. The real problem, I would say, is not the sufficiency of Scripture, but the inability of moderns to plumb the depth of Scripture. Instead of learning to scuba dive into the deep waters of the Scripture, these shallow people snorkel in surface things and succeed only in burning their backs, their frothy lifestyles marking the surface nature of their lives. And then, of course, GQ and its editors say that the Bible's ill-intentioned. And I would retort that what is ill-intentioned is a post-truth culture that denies that there's anything such as objective truth. What's ill-intentioned is to purport to tell the gullible that the Bible is repetitive, self-contradictory, sententious, foolish. If you just take a glance at the literistic, the linguistic brilliance of Revelation, or the genius of Genesis. You know, Genesis, such a classic in which you have an author, Moses, interlacing a historical narrative with symbolism and repetitive poetic structure, where he employs the powerful elements of story, all of which is necessary to set the foundation for the rest of redemptive history. When you think of the literary mnemonic by which we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess, whereby the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life, or the Hebrew symmetries, or the parallelisms, or the sevenfold patterns. If you consider all of that and more, well, it's very, very hard to imagine a more inappropriate description than the word ill-intentioned. Of course, the problem is not just with GQ. It is unfortunately with Christians who have failed to read the Bible for all it's worth and therefore cannot, simply cannot adequately defend its veracity. I mentioned the Quran. It's clearly an unreliable revelation. It prostitutes the Bible. It denies the deity of Jesus Christ. It misrepresents the Trinity. It repudiates the cross and more. It's replete with faulty ethics, riddled with factual errors, and its eloquence is but feigned. But the Bible? I think the people that are denouncing the Bible today simply do not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And therefore, they're saying what is politically correct, but patently false, with respect to the greatest book ever written in the history of humanity. We'll be right back with your questions, 888-ASK-HANK.
In the DVD titled C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, featuring the brilliant acting of Max McLean, discover how the Hound of Heaven pursued Lewis relentlessly until he finally gave in, only to become the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Other topics include The Handmaid's Tale, Human Dignity and Hope. Slaughterhouse-Five is a tool for Christian self-examination. Redeeming Princess Culture. Five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
C.S. Lewis famously described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. As such, there's no better title for a show telling the story of his conversion than C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Max McLean, a masterful storyteller, portrays Lewis perfectly, telling the story of how one man went from being the most reluctant convert to one of the most influential Christians of our time. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also visit us online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. As our world becomes increasingly hostile toward Christianity, it's likely that even elementary-age children will be subject to a host of anti-Christian sentiments. As soon as kids are able to hear the gospel, they're ready to start learning about evidence and reasons for their faith. That's exactly why Natasha Crane wrote, "Kindergartners Need Apologetics Too: How to Teach Them What They Need to Know," in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. A couple of calls left over from yesterday. One, Jim, who was calling from Las Vegas, asked me whether I could offer a list of good teachers, and I thought that would be a great opportunity for me to plug Hank Unplugged. I have done over 50 episodes of Hank Unplugged, and in those episodes, I have discussions, conversations with some of the most interesting, intelligent, informative Christian teachers on the planet. And you can find all of those podcasts on the web at equip.org or wherever you consume your favorite podcasts, including iTunes. And when you do, again, you will run into some of the best teachers that are on the planet today. People who are incredibly intelligent, that are communicating with gentleness and with respect, as we're instructed to in Scripture. And people, as I said, who are interesting, informative, inspirational. So check out Hank Unplugged, a brand new episode out virtually every single week. In fact, sometimes even more. Go to equip.org, and while you're there, please support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. We have been falling behind economically, financially, and so we do ask people to take an especially generous step in supporting the ministry this month. We have some great resources available for those that do. One of my favorite all-time resources happens to be the resource of the month. It's C.S. Lewis on stage. Max McLean, my friend, plays C.S. Lewis, and it is one of the great performances of all time. I watched it in a crowded theater in Charlotte, North Carolina. Of course, it has been enacted all over the country and maybe the world. But it's now on DVD, so you can watch it with your family. And it is one of the great apologetic tools. As I've said on previous broadcasts, you sit in a crowded theater and you see atheists and agnostics and people that do not have a biblical worldview just rapt with attention, focused on what's unfolding before them. It's as though they've traveled back in time and they're actually meeting C.S. Lewis and they're watching his reluctant trek towards theism and then Christianity. He's the most reluctant convert in all of the British Isles, and he doesn't want to believe that there's a God first and foremost, but the problem was he started reading books like books by George MacDonald. And the more you read G.K. Chesterton, and the list goes on, the more you read, the more convicted you become. And so this reluctant person without a biblical worldview, without a sense of theism, an atheist becomes a theist and then later on becomes a believer. What a compelling DVD, again, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, Sonia from Charleston, South Carolina, wanted to know why I do not believe in the rapture. I think I've covered that more than once in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but since the question comes up over and over again in the minds of new listeners, let me simply say the reason I do not hold to the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture is that it is without any biblical basis. If I saw a biblical basis for it, I would most certainly embrace it. But there's not a single passage in Scripture that speaks of Jesus Christ coming to rapture the church 7 years prior to his second appearance. Our own Lord, with his own words, negated the very notion. In fact, our Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. So the notion that some believers will come out of their graves at the rapture, and then others will come out 1,007 years later, well, it's clearly an imposition on the text of Scripture. And if you don't believe me, I mean, what I call you to do is test what I'm saying in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. And I would say one other point, or maybe a few other points. There's no biblical basis for a coming seven-year tribulation during which a vast majority of Jews will die. And that's the paradigm. A lot of times people think with their paradigms, but not about their paradigms. If you think about this paradigm, the paradigm includes a massive Holy Land Holocaust. Two-thirds of the Jews die in this massive Holocaust. And if you've ever heard the Holocaust described by people like Tim LaHaye in his Left Behind series, it is the worst catastrophe that has ever happened on planet Earth. It makes the previous Holocaust under Hitler, or the Old Testament Holocaust under Antiochus IV, makes all of that pale by comparison. And of course, there's simply no biblical warrant for a fatalistic preoccupation with a future seven-year tribulation in which you have a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. I mean, the very Scripture forbids Christians to take part in or encourage the building of a third temple, which would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by counting the blood of the covenant a common thing, well, through the offering of unholy animal sacrifices. In fact, the Shekinah glory of God will never, ever, ever again descend upon a temple constructed of lifeless stones. Why? Because it clearly dwells within the living stone that was rejected by men but chosen by God. And the Apostle Peter makes this perfectly plain when he says that you also, he's talking about the believers, you are like living stones. And you're being built into a spiritual house. Why? So that you can be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And maybe I will make just one more point, and that is that just as there's no biblical warrant for a pre-tribulational rapture or a future seven-year tribulation, so too, there is no biblical basis for thinking that there's going to be a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ is very clear in this regard. Christ said that all given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day. And of course, the Apostle Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And thus, we can be absolutely certain that no one will be saved following the second coming of Christ. You know, the notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture, and then earth is liberated from its bondage to decay approximately 1,007 years later, it's simply without biblical warrant. At the second appearing, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else will be saved. That's what Christ is doing. He's preparing a bride. And he, the bridegroom, will carry the bride over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. So, while the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of bliss and Jews are in for a Holocaust of unparalleled proportions, well, while that notion is being trumpeted in modern-day Christianity with bravado, it simply is not in the Bible. And again, that's why I ask people to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. When I say the Jews are not going to go through a Holocaust in the future that is unparalleled, that is not to say in any way that the Jews have not faced tribulation in the past. I mean, I mentioned this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. There was a terrible 7-year tribulation suffered by Jews during the beastly reign of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. You remember from the history books that he plundered the temple treasury. You actually can remember this if you read the Old Testament canon. He dedicated the sanctuary to the Olympian god Zeus. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. And the annual Hanukkah celebration ought to ensure us that the world will never forget that 7-year tribulation. And had God not supernaturally intervened through Judas Maccabeus, the epicenter of Jewish spiritual and sociological identity would then have been not just desecrated, but destroyed. And of course, 2 centuries later, the Jewish Jesus looks back to the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by Daniel. Why does he do that? Well, he wants to warn his followers that another tribulation was in store. And so from the great fire of Rome to the fiery destruction of the great temple in Jerusalem, the Roman beast unleashed its fury against a fledgling Christian church. And in the end, you have even Peter and Paul, not just persecuted, but put to death at the hands of the beast. And then on August 30, a date that will forever be in our memory traces, August 30, AD 70, 7 years after the beginning of tribulation, the second temple was set ablaze. And by September 26, all Jerusalem was in flames. And this time the blood that desolated the sacred altar, it flowed not by the carcasses of unclean pigs, but from the corpses of unbelieving Pharisees. And that time around, the Holy of Holies was not merely desecrated. This time, it was destroyed. Jesus emphatically placed the time of Jewish tribulation in the first century, and his words must never be used as a pretext for a Jewish Holocaust in the 21st century. Certainly, Jesus said there'd be tribulation in this world. You will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So I'm not suggesting that we won't face tribulation. I'm suggesting we will. But the pre-tribulational rapture with a Holy Land Holocaust of Jews is simply an imposition on the sacred text of Scripture. It's popular, but again, just because it's popular doesn't mean it's true. You got to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. We'll be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day and more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
After seeing Max McLean play the part of C.S. Lewis in the live stage performance of The Most Reluctant Convert, Hank Hanegraaff said, "Max McLean has done some very significant things in his life, but if portraying C.S. Lewis were the only thing he'd ever done, his life would have been extraordinarily worthwhile." To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast
right after this.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Addressing some of the most difficult issues we face in our day-to-day lives, C.S. Lewis's timeless words provide an unparalleled path to greater spiritual understanding. Considered by many to be his most moving address, The Weight of Glory extols a compassionate vision of Christianity and compelling discussions on forgiveness and faith. The Weight of Glory is a compilation of addresses delivered by Lewis during World War II, offering deep insights into the hope Christianity has to offer in the midst of immense suffering and uncertainty. To receive your copy of The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Kurt Vonnegut's frequently challenged 1969 novel Slaughterhouse-Five still influences American culture today through high school and college curricula. Truth can come from unexpected places, and a fresh look at this offensive novel reveals some thought-provoking lessons about the church's blind spots. Read the provocative article by Stephen D. Mizell, Slaughterhouse-Five as a Tool for Christian Self-Examination, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Samuel Zwemer. He's a longtime Christian missionary in Arabia, and he said this: Islam thrives only by its denial of the authority of the Scriptures, the deity of our Lord, the blessedness of the Holy Trinity, the cruciality and significance of the cross, nay, its very historicity, and the preeminence of Jesus Christ as King and Savior. And this great denial is accompanied by the assertion of the authority of another book, the Quran, the eclipse of Christ's glory by another prophet, even Muhammad, and the substitution of another path to forgiveness and holiness for the way of the cross. These denials and assertions are embedded in the Quran and are the orthodox belief of all who know anything of their religion. Think about that. It will be up on the web at equip.org shortly. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Antonia, listening in San Francisco, California. Hi.
Hi. Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hi. I was listening to your broadcast just for the past few minutes, and I'm concerned about what you're saying about the rapture. And I'm concerned for this reason. First of all, I don't think you can say that it's not biblically based. I mean, a lot of this is up to interpretation. In Zechariah, it talks about Jesus' feet being on the Mount of Olives. And in Thessalonians, we hear of him feet in the air. So those are two differences. Also, so we can't interpret, we cannot be completely confident when this rapture will take place. We can be confident it is going to happen. And what I'm really concerned about with you saying these things is that if people are looking for the tribulation and they're not looking for our blessed hope for Jesus, they may have their eyes on the wrong thing, and they may be like the bridesmaids and not have their oil. And so I'm quite concerned that possibly, even though you're a wonderful teacher and you know the Bible well and you have many blessings in this way, I'm concerned that someday, you know, a lot of people who might take this mark because they're looking for the tribulation as opposed to our blessed hope, they may take it. And so I wonder if God may say to you, look, these people took the mark, and they thought I was delayed. And this is what's concerning to me when you say this with such assurance.
Sure, and I appreciate you calling and expressing your concerns. But what if the pre-tribulational rapture theory is wrong? What if the Bible talks about the mark in a way that the pre-tribulational rapturous theorists are not communicating, but in another way? What if the blessed hope is the glorious resurrection, which is promised in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and communicated through the lips of the Apostle Paul? So I think what's really important is that we learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. You have to remember that the pre-tribulational rapture theory is very, very new. It's part of modern Christianity. It's a 19th century idea. Now, the fact that it's new, unheard of throughout church history, does not mean it's not true, but it does mean that you ought to examine it carefully. Because we had all those centuries, 19 centuries prior to this theory of Christians not believing in this theory. The other thing, too, is you have to understand what the presuppositions here are. I mean, they start with the idea that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. So the first idea that God is two distinct people, you have to look at that in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. I think that's a theological fault line in Christian Zionism and in pre-tribulational rapture theory. I think the Bible is very, very clear that God has only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul with a cultivated olive tree. So if you look in the Old Testament, what do you find? You find one chosen people. That chosen people is not based on race as though God is some kind of a racist, but rather based on relationship. And therefore, you can have in Esther the people of the nations looking on as Queen Esther is raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And then because they see the sovereign God working through Queen Esther, they are converted and they become Jews. And that's what the text says. Many different people from many different nations became Jews. Now, how does that happen? They can't change their birth mother. But they become Jews because they're brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So they are true Israel. Rahab is true Israel, though she's a Canaanite. Ruth is true Israel, though she is a Moabite. And if you go to the New Testament, you see Peter, who has sort of a racist presupposition, and then God sends him a vision. And not just once, but three times, because Peter will not go to Cornelius, because Cornelius is a Gentile. So God shows him this vision three times. And when Peter explains to Cornelius why he was delayed and what was happening, he explains the vision and he says, "Now I understand that God does not show favoritism, but rather chooses men and women who love and serve and reverence him." Pointing out that this is not about God having two people so that, you know, the church gets raptured and then God goes back to work with the Jews. The Jews are herded into the Holy Land by the Christians before they're raptured, and then they get slaughtered. I mean, this is something that you have to ask, is this biblical? Well, the first presupposition that God has two distinct people, I think, is distinctly unbiblical. It is sort of a replacement type of theology where God replaces the church with now an emphasis on Israel. Well, God doesn't make distinctions. You know, if you are in Christ, what does Galatians 3 tell us? It tells us that you are the royal seed of Abraham because you are in Christ, the royal seed of Abraham, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, slave or free, whether you're male or female. So again, I think what you have to do is test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And by the way, you're already marked out, Antonio, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, you already have the mark. What you do and your worldview identifies you as either being a follower of Jesus Christ or not. You think about those who were slaughtered, remember, with ISIS in their, they were in their black garb, and the Christians were in the orange jumpsuits. Remember that epic picture? Well, those Christians would not deny their faith. They were marked by Jesus Christ. Their worldview and what they did identified them as belonging to Jesus Christ. So when you have the mark of Christ, it's not as though he wrote on your head with a marking pencil. And if you have the mark of the beast, it's not as though you have some kind of a tattoo on your forehead. It's very easy to identify you, and I can tell that you are a sincere believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, but it's your worldview and what you do that identifies you as a follower of Jesus Christ, not a tattoo. And again, the reason I say what I say in the way that I do is because I'm interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture. The other part of it is this: your concern, I think, is a valid concern. The Bible says, "Let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment." And let me tell you something. I have cancer, and I have an incurable cancer, and I know that I'm facing my own mortality. So I take very, very seriously what I say on a radio broadcast like this. I pray before I go into the radio broadcast. So what I'm saying is not cavalier. I have only said this because I spent years and years studying this subject from a biblical standpoint. In fact, for the first 15 years of my ministry, I didn't say anything about this subject. But now I'm speaking out about it. I wrote a book about it because I spent the time diligently searching the Scriptures. So I realize that there's a gravity in saying what I'm saying, but I say it with the certainty of having studied to show myself approved on this matter.
Yes, I understand that. It doesn't mean, however, that you could not be wrong in this area. And I am concerned about what it says with regard to the virgins and being ready. And I think we need to be ready at all times. And, of course, God is no respecter of persons. And the Bible clearly states that. It also mentions in chapter 19 the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm not sure how that could happen. And then we come back from judgment. That doesn't make sense to me either, the timing there. So So I'm just concerned for the reasons I stated, and there's plenty that I could give you that would biblically support a rapture. For instance, it's Peter on the Mount of Olives versus in the air, and so forth. There are plenty. I just wouldn't.
Well, but I don't think you can use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I think this is, you know, when you think about the blessed hope, this is the great and blessed hope of resurrection. And I think it's unfortunate that people take that passage and use it to import a pre-tribulational rapture idea into it. Again, this is very new and novel in church history. And what you're saying, in essence, is that for 1900 centuries of church history, the church just had it all wrong. And now suddenly, with the advent of John Nelson Darby in the 19th century, and the idea that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies, we're certainly going to revamp all of church and biblical history, I think is a very serious matter. And again, I think that that we can debate these things vigorously without dividing over them, but I do think that they have severe implications, one of which I mentioned having to do with the Jews being herded in the Holy Land so that they're going to face the greatest Holocaust in their history. While we get raptured and lie on beds of ease, that needs to be thought about critically and biblically. And again, I think the presupposition that you need to wrestle with is whether or not God has two people. That's a something I think that can be ferreted out by anyone who diligently studies the scripture and examines their paradigm simply as opposed to simply thinking with that paradigm. Think about the paradigm. I appreciate your call and the gracious candor in which you communicated. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right here tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. C.S. Lewis famously described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. As such, there's no better title for a show telling the story of his conversion than C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Max MacLean, a masterful storyteller, portrays Lewis perfectly, telling the story of how one man went from being the most reluctant convert to one of the most influential Christians of our time. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-
7000 CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also visit us online at equip.org.